We're beginning at Lent a new season, a new series, calling the series Lies We Love, and tackling some of our best and most beloved greeting card theology, which we all use, we all love for different reasons. So we have two scripture readings this morning. The first is from Genesis. It's chapter 1, verses 27 to 31. So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then moving to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the eighth chapter, beginning at verse 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray for the gift of that Spirit that intercedes for us, that goes between, that opens up you to us and us to you. May that Spirit go between these words and our hearts. May your truth come to dwell in us richly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a book that inspired the title for this series. It's called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. The author is Kate Bowler, who in her 30s was married with a young child, a toddler, and very suddenly was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And the prognosis was not good. And in the book, she tells the story of a well-meaning neighbor who arrived at their door with a casserole. And she writes, "She told my husband, 'Everything happens for a reason.' 'I'd love to hear it,' he replied. 'Pardon?' she said, startled. 'The reason my wife is dying,' he said in that sweet and savory, sweet and sour way he has, effectively ending the conversation as the neighbor stammered something and handed him the casserole. So reading this book and reading her story, I felt like I was on a tightrope trying to balance myself, and as she was writing, she was underneath me busy taking down the safety net. And the book isn't malicious, it's just honest, and that's sort of the problem. She says out loud all the stuff that we bury down deep in ourselves when we use those greeting card cliches to fake our way through the darkness of life and through the unanswered questions of faith. She names and says out loud all the shadowy places where we pretend not to doubt, to be certain, we pretend that we've got it all together until we are confronted by life. So in this series, we're most weeks going to hold up two scripture passages against each other, because the nature of scripture is that if you work hard enough, you can usually find some part of it to justify whatever argument you're trying to make. And so we're going to hold up two things that seem to contradict each other. And so here we have Paul's letter to the Romans, and it has in it this line that I have quoted to myself. I've quoted it to others, probably some of you, many times before. I'm sure it's in a greeting card somewhere. All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And certainly it is true that we have all lived through pain and brokenness, difficult seasons of our life, and then having survived that, having lived through it, come out the other side, we look back and we see that God was in the midst of it and that God brought us through it, and we have this moment of gratitude that in spite of everything that happened, I'm grateful for where I am now. In spite of the pain that I was in before, I'm grateful that all of this has worked together for good for my life. And most often when I think about this, I think about Joseph of the Hebrew Bible, who was sold into slavery by his brothers after they decided not to kill him. And he finds himself near to the throne of Pharaoh, and he's interpreting dreams for Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream that warns against the famine that is coming to Egypt. And so because Joseph is there, because he got sold into slavery and is in Pharaoh's court, he's there to warn Pharaoh, and so Pharaoh stores up grain, and many people who would have starved survived the famine. Now, did Joseph endure the trauma of this betrayal for a reason? Did God will that Joseph would suffer pain and heartbreak at the hands of the people closest to him in order that other people might be saved? And before you answer that question, I don't want you to answer it from your seat. I want you to answer it from Joseph's seat. Answer that question from the cancer ward in a children's hospital. Answer that question from a bombed-out neighborhood in Damascus. Answer that question from a boat full of sinking refugees in the Mediterranean. What do we ascribe to God when we ascribe to God the suffering of the world, when we make God the architect of all of this brokenness, when pain and loss and tragedy are just the tools that God needs to accomplish God's purposes in the world? Is God really that limited that God had no other way of saving Pharaoh's people other than to have Joseph endure the betrayal and abandonment of his brothers? Or are we saying that God does have all of those things at God's disposal, and this is just what God chooses? And if this is what God chooses, then what kind of God is it that we have? And if everything happens for a reason, and that reason is God, then it means there isn't much room for agency in our lives, right? Which is counter to what we hear in Genesis, when God's created humankind in God's image and then turns human beings loose in the world, gives them dominion over the world. It gives them choice. You can either obey or not obey. You can either use what I have given you to create, or you can use it to destroy. We have choices. I have a choice. And my choices might impact you. And you have a choice. And your choices might impact me. And so it seems to me that one particular element of this particular cliche is reducing accountability for ourselves and for the choices that we make. If everything happens for a reason, and it's a reason that I'm not in control of, then how much accountability do I really have? Many things do happen for a reason. But often that reason is human beings not allowing for love and charity to shape the choices that we make. So in Joseph's case, it may be that the reason Joseph was sold into slavery was because his brothers were full of pride and jealousy. And it may be the reason that people were saved was because Joseph's heart, in the midst of that pain, was somehow, by God's grace, open enough to use his gifts to save his brothers and sisters. Not so much that everything happens for a reason and that God is the reason, but that God can bring beauty to things that happen. Even when we have tried to exclude that possibility with the choices that we have made, God can still snatch beauty. It says Joseph, finally he says to his brothers, "Now what you intended for evil, God intended to make good." So Lent, to some degree, is about facing down this stuff. It's about looking it in the eye when we try to skate around it the rest of the year. We set aside at least a season when we commit ourselves to telling the truth. And the season itself is 40 days. It's actually 46 days. We don't count the Sundays. It's all kind of math involved. I won't get into it. But the season itself is built on the story of Jesus in the wilderness. It says he's in the wilderness for 40 days. And he's exposed to the raw insecurities that face us as human beings. And what we see is that instead of reaching for cliches that will mask the difficulty of what he is facing, he reaches into Scripture and he leans into the tension of the moment. Believing that if he leans into the tension of the moment, that God is faithful and that God will show up somehow in the midst of it. So Lent is a season when we stop reaching for empty spiritual calories. And that stuff that tastes good in the moment but doesn't provide what you need. Stuff that that actually you can take it in, but it'll just leave you hungry again before too long anyway. We let go of reaching for spiritual calories in our relationships with others, because when we're confronted with a difficult circumstance that someone else is going through, and we have this idea that because we're followers of Jesus and generally good people, we want to help, we're reaching for something to say. There isn't really anything you can say on the doorstep of a 30-something-year-old mother with stage 4 cancer that is going to make things better. I have said everything happens for a reason, and I'm willing to bet that all of you have said this too, in a scenario where the actual reality of the situation was really painful and actually inexplicable. And we reach for that because we don't know what to say, and because we want to help. Because also we are in a situation like, when we're in a situation like that, we are looking down from a tightrope and we need a net. We need something to push away the thoughts that we have, because the thoughts that we have is, if it's her right now, then it could be me. And we are terrified to live in a world where there appears to be no rhyme or reason to who suffers and who is comforted, to who prospers and who starves, to who lives and who dies. So by telling other people this in the moment, we're really comforting ourselves. Because nobody who's hurting wants to hear everything happens for a reason. They're just too polite to respond the way Kate Bowler's husband did at that doorstep. So the truth is that we're offering these empty calories into the space between us to soothe ourselves and to extricate ourselves, to just get away from this encounter. Just get me out. Let me hand over the casserole and go home so I don't have to deal with this anymore. It's too complicated and it's too messy, and we're not really prepared to share complicated and messy. And so to give that up is to tell the truth about the doubts that we live with and the questions that linger. And it's also to commit ourselves to real and honest conversations with each other. And conversations that may not lead us to neat and tidy resolutions where we all go away feeling good. And it's also to deal honestly with God. To resist projecting our insecurities and our desire for order and reason onto God. To start to create God in the shape of all the holes that we can't fill for ourselves. I've always been uncomfortable with the notion that God sent Jesus to die. Because what kind of God would do that? And why would you get up and get out in the rain after losing an hour's sleep to worship that God? Isn't it that God sent Christ into the world for love? And that we had then and have now a choice to make about whether or not we will embrace that radical, costly, self-emptying love. And that we made a choice then and we make a choice now not to embrace it. And that Jesus' death wasn't so much about God's choices, but about humanity's choices to prize power and wealth and domination over peace and equity and justice. And isn't it the case that his being raised is God's insistence that what we meant for evil, God can mean for good? Perhaps I think we could just exchange our easy answers for the people around us who are struggling. Exchange those words, even when they're words that are for us, for something more honest and real. Maybe it is that bad things happen. And sometimes it is that I choose them. Sometimes it is that somebody else made a choice. Sometimes it's just because the human body is frail and it's perishable, and that's how God made it. Sometimes it is just that the earth can be a volatile place, and all of a sudden winds stir up in a place in Alabama, and all of a sudden the neighborhood is leveled, and there's no rhyme or reason to understand how that kind of thing can happen. And I think what we'll find is that when we can be honest and get close to the complexity of it, that there is where we will find God's presence. And that it will be deeper and fuller and more meaningful than anything that you could say in a soundbite or on a Facebook meme or on a greeting card. That if we can allow ourselves to get proximate, to get next to the complexity, that this is where God meets us. This is what Kate Bowler finds. This is a find that God is in all that stuff that people try to tell her. She finds that it's in the honesty of the person that is next to her in the chemo ward. And to think, to accept the fact actually that maybe we don't have to have anything to say. Maybe you just need to bake a casserole and be quiet. I mean, sometimes that's enough. To just say, I see you. I hurt with you. I love you. Isn't that what God says to us? I see you. I hurt with you. I love you. Amen.